Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. When Molly and I moved to Fayetteville in May of 1993, I was given a gracious invitation to join the Fayetteville Ministerial Association. I did not say yea or nay to the invitation, but I knew I could not conscientiously join. It was not because I had any personal ill will toward any of the preachers or priests who are members of that organization. But there are serious doctrinal differences, and in some cases moral differences, between Churches of Christ and the religious leaders who constitute the association. The truth is, I have known very few preachers among Churches of Christ who have been members of ministerial associations. Those preachers who have joined those associations and the churches that support them have usually been considered unfaithful. I'm fully aware that what I will say to you today about ministerial associations and Churches of Christ will not please some of my listeners. I assure you that I'm not being arrogant or intolerant, but I have a sacred obligation to speak out against compromising the gospel. Do you remember what Paul wrote about preaching and believing another gospel? I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Galatians 1:6-9. A few comments on these verses will set the stage for our discussion today. The Galatian Christians had only recently been converted to Christ. Paul was amazed that they were so soon removing themselves from the grace of Christ unto another gospel. But their error from a human viewpoint does not really seem all that serious. After all, they were seeking to combine the law of Moses as revealed in the Old Testament with some elements of the gospel of Christ. What could possibly be wrong with taking part of God's law from the Mosaic covenant and adding to it some of the great truths of the gospel? There is no question of the folly of their behavior, but should it have been a matter of fellowship? What the Galatians had done amounted to perverting the gospel. The word pervert means to change completely. The word is rendered turned in the following verses. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Acts 2:20. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. James 4:9. As insignificant as it may seem to a casual reader, the Galatians were in danger of completely forsaking the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16. Would it have been legitimate for faithful churches throughout Asia Minor to fellowship the churches that were perverting the gospel? You should have no difficulty answering that question. Did you take note of the fact that no one, not the apostles, not an angel from heaven, and not anyone else, could in any way alter what God had given in His Word? We cannot add to, take from, or substitute for what God has revealed in the Scriptures. That would mean the Judaizers among the churches of Galatia were guilty of serious violations of God's revealed will. If you want to know just how serious their errors were, please listen carefully. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not again entangled in the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man who is circumcised, that he is debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Galatians 5:1-4. And how could language be much harsher than this? If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Galatians 1:9. Paul was deeply concerned about the Corinthians. He wrote to them, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another Spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. 2 Corinthians 11:2-4. If Paul meant what he said, what will happen to those people who preach another Jesus or accept another gospel? Based on these passages from Galatians and from 2 Corinthians, I shall give you reasons why no faithful gospel preacher can join a ministerial association, and why no New Testament church can endorse such associations. Please understand that I am not questioning the sincerity of anyone who joins a ministerial association. But everyone who knows what churches of Christ preach should understand why I cannot join these associations and why no faithful preacher can. When a man who calls himself a gospel preacher joins one of these groups, you can know for sure he has compromised the truth of God's Word. Incidentally, that may be one of the reasons some left-leaning churches of Christ are in the process of dying. A few of the theological differences between churches of Christ and most other religious groups should provide a basis for our not participating in ministerial associations. Members of charismatic churches are involved in all the ministerial associations with which I am acquainted. Churches of Christ teach, because the Bible does, that all miracles ceased with the completion of divine revelation. There are no modern divine healings, no speaking in tongues, and no latter-day revelations. I teach, as do all other gospel preachers I know, that miracles of the modern kind are fraudulent. That does not mean that those who claim to perform miracles or those who believe in modern miracles are insincere, but sincere people can be deceived. If members of the churches of Christ believe miracles have ceased, and charismatics believe they are still occurring, there is not much room for agreement and fellowship. When I witness Kenneth Copeland and other television preachers claiming to carry on a conversation with God, I know they are hoodwinking their listeners and viewers. While we can respect those with whom we disagree on what the Bible teaches about the cessation of miracles, we cannot endorse such teaching by joining with them in ministerial associations or in other organizations. How can the non-charismatics in any community fellowship the charismatics? Those two groups are as far apart as they can be. Which group will compromise its convictions? You can rest assured it will not be the charismatics. Most members of modern religious groups, and that is true of those within the local ministerial association, teach salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. John Calvin, John Wesley, Martin Luther, and many other founders of modern churches taught that false doctrine. In fact, Calvin and Luther were among the original advocates of that doctrine. The Bible certainly does not teach it. I have said on this program before, and I would like to repeat it, there is not a person on earth who can harmonize the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, with two little New Testament words, do and must. Anyone who thinks he can is hereby challenged to do so. The Greek word poieo, translated do, appears 576 times in the New Testament. Is it your view that the word was inserted just to fill up space? There are many passages that shed light on our discussion, but I shall read just a few. Jesus asked his disciples, "Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say unto you?" Luke 6:46. Is it not being hypocritical when we call Jesus Lord and fail to do what he commands? Do you believe hypocrites will inherit the kingdom of heaven? If salvation were by grace alone, through faith alone, you would not have to do anything, not anything. Otherwise, it would not be by grace alone. The little book of 1 John makes accepting the doctrine of grace alone impossible. The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2:17. If we fail to do the will of God, will we abide forever? If we will, the language of this verse is deceptive. In the same chapter, John says, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does righteousness is born of him." 1 John 2:29. Please listen to two more verses from 1 John. "Little children, let no man deceive you. He who does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not do righteousness is not of God, neither he who does not love his brother." 1 John 3:7 and 10. If we must do righteousness, and these verses absolutely demand it, salvation is not by grace alone, through faith alone. Have you thought seriously about the meaning of the word must, day in the Greek? The word means it is necessary, it is essential. But if anything is essential or necessary, salvation is not by grace alone, through faith alone. But is anything really necessary or essential? Look up in your concordance every time the word must is used in your Bible, and then answer my question. Do you remember what the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I wonder why Paul did not answer as a Calvinist would. "There is nothing you must do to become a Christian. Christ has already done it all." Those are the very words a Chattanooga preacher used in answering the question, "What must I do to be saved?" It ought to be revealing that no inspired preacher ever gave that answer. There are literally hundreds of other passages that teach the same truth, but refuting the Calvinistic doctrine of grace alone is not my main objective today. Since churches of Christ teach, because the Bible does, that we must do the will of God to be saved, I wonder how any preacher among churches of Christ can fellowship those who teach the very opposite. Churches which fellowship those who teach false doctrine are guilty of promoting false doctrine. If that is not the right conclusion, I would love for someone to prove otherwise. The West Fayetteville Church of Christ will not compromise with Calvinism or with any other false teaching. All religious groups in the city of Fayetteville, except Faithful Churches of Christ, use instrumental music in their worship services. I wonder if those churches know that the founders of many of their denominations strongly oppose the use of mechanical instruments of music in worship. John Calvin, Martin Luther, John Wesley, and other prominent denominational scholars believed that instrumental music was against the will of God. In the late 1800s, students at Columbia Theological Seminary in Columbia, South Carolina, a Presbyterian seminary, asked one of their professors, Dr. John L. Girardo, why he opposed instrumental music in worship. In answer to that question, Dr. Girardo wrote a book with the title Instrumental Music in the Public Worship of the Church, an absolutely devastating critique of the use of instrumental music in public worship. One brief excerpt from Dr. Girardo's book will have to suffice for today. Attention at the outset is invoked to the considerations which serve to establish the following controlling principle. A divine warrant is necessary for every element of doctrine, government, and worship in the church. That is, whatsoever in these spheres is not commanded in the Scriptures, either expressly or by good and necessary consequence from their statements, is forbidden. Page 9. If the leaders in a church of Christ fellowship those who use instrumental music in worship, and they do by supporting ministerial associations, why do they not use it in their services? If you will listen carefully, I will provide an answer for you. If the leaders introduce instrumental music, they know they will experience a major defection among their members. If they lose a substantial number of members, they will not be able to pay the preacher or other expenses. But by fellowshipping the ministerial association, they show their lack of convictions about instrumental music and about many other matters. If they continue to worship without mechanical instruments of music, it will not be a matter of conviction, but fear of losing members. Most members of the Churches of Christ have deep convictions about adding unauthorized elements to their worship, and instrumental music is unauthorized. Faithful Churches of Christ from the beginning of the Christian era have always met every Lord's Day to worship God, and that includes partaking of the Lord's Supper. Many denominational churches take the Lord's Supper whenever they choose, if they choose, and not necessarily on the Lord's Day. Scholars of most religious groups will argue that the early church met every Lord's Day to eat the supper. But those denominations often ignore the teaching of Scripture and the practice of the early church. It is not just as important to them as it has been through the years to Churches of Christ. When a church openly endorses and financially supports a ministerial association, it is telling the world that partaking of the Lord's Supper may be important, but it is not essential. Have some Churches of Christ reached the point where they are willing to compromise on such a vital matter? Sadly, the answer is yes. It breaks my heart to see once faithful churches lean in that direction. What do they hope to gain? They certainly will not gain the approval of faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Our world, including many churches, does not recognize the existence of absolute truth, at least not in some areas of teaching. I hope I have already made that point clear. Is there any absolute truth regarding the kind of music the Bible authorizes? Most denominational churches say no, and tragically, some left-leaning Churches of Christ take the same position. Does the Bible provide absolute truth regarding God's plan of salvation? If it does not, how can God hold us accountable for not knowing and not obeying the truth? The Bible gives very clear instructions regarding the plan of salvation. It also provides numerous examples of what men and women did to become Christians. But many churches do not agree with the Bible's teaching on salvation. What does the Bible teach about the action of baptism? Is it pouring, sprinkling, or immersion? A simple reading of Romans 6, 3-5 will answer that question to open-minded people. We are buried with Christ in baptism. Buried. Does that not eliminate sprinkling and pouring? When the Ethiopian eunuch was converted to Christ, he and Philip the preacher went down into the water and came up out of the water. Acts 8:38-39. Will the ministerial association take a stand on this very important issue? There are people in all ministerial associations who have been sprinkled and teach sprinkling. There are others who believe in immersion. The two concepts cannot be harmonized. But most members of such organizations can teach and practice whatever the popular demand is. I'm reminded of an incident that occurred in the mid-1970s in Dalton, Georgia. For a number of months, I had been discussing on radio the so-called Equal Rights Amendment. I kept hammering on the preachers in Dalton to speak out on that amendment. I explained the effect it would have on American homes, on churches, and on society in general. Members of some denominations began to pressure their preachers to discuss the amendment. One woman called to tell me that she had gone to her preacher and asked him to discuss it. He apparently refused to do so. The Dalton Ministerial Association began to feel the heat from their members. So they discussed the amendment at one of their meetings and ask a young Methodist preacher to write an article for the Dalton paper to explain the association's stand. Basically, this is what he said. The members of the Dalton Ministerial Association have examined the Equal Rights Amendment and have decided that there is no definitive position on it. Obviously, the members of the association had a right to make that decision, but it showed how little they knew or how little they cared, or both. I responded to the young preacher's newspaper article. I told what a fellow preacher had related to me not many months before. A church had a search committee looking for a preacher for their pulpit. The church apparently had experienced some difficulty with a particular issue. So they asked one candidate how he stood on the issue. He responded, "I can preach it either way." as a body, not necessarily as individuals. Ministerial associations can preach many topics, many different ways. In virtually every ministerial association, there are almost as many views on religious matters as there are members of the association. But are they not all agreed that Jesus Christ is the head of the church and has all authority in heaven and on earth? Matthew 28:18. I wish I could say yes, but I know better, and so do you. Christ being the head of the church means that nothing can be taught or practiced that does not have his approval. But you know instrumental music does not have his approval. It cannot be included in the worship of the church by his authority. If it were authorized, all the preachers who work with churches that use mechanical instruments of music in worship would have furnished that authority many years ago. The sad truth is that most preachers could care less if it is authorized. They and their members like it, and that settles it so far as they're concerned. I wonder if the ministerial associations and the churches of Christ that support them ever think of the plea Paul made for unity in religious matters. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Do denominational preachers in the ministerial associations speak the same thing as preachers among churches of Christ? You know they do not, and have no intention of doing so. How can gospel preachers and churches of Christ have anything to do with ministerial associations? In his letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul gave a plan for unity. We must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Ephesians 4:3-6. Do you honestly believe the ministerial associations meet the requirements of those verses? They do not constitute one body, but many. They do not practice one faith, but dozens. Every member of the body of Christ who joins a ministerial association or a similar organization is violating the Lord's prayer for unity, Paul's plea for unity, and the Holy Spirit's plan for unity. I wonder if churches of Christ which approve of ministerial associations and support them think they're going to gain the favor of their denominational friends. Our denominational friends know what churches of Christ have taught for many years. Will they think we are growing weak and denying what we have stood for through the years? Tragically, many of them are laughing behind our backs, and sometimes in front of our backs. They take pleasure in the compromises some churches of Christ are making. I know that is true, because I have read some of their writings. One denominational church boasted that it can now work with churches of Christ because churches of Christ have changed so much. Have they changed so that they can fall in with the fleeting fashions of the world? Romans 12:2. Any church of Christ that compromises the truth of the gospel message by giving financial or moral support to a ministerial association owes her sister congregations an apology. The members of that church should approach their leaders and demand to know why those leaders have betrayed the cause of Christ. If the members cannot get a satisfactory explanation, and you know they cannot, those members need to seek fellowship elsewhere. They are working and worshiping with a church that is apostatizing or has already apostatized. Anyone who thinks I have gone off the deep end in this observation is invited to tell me wherein I have erred. I predict there will be no such challenge because knowledgeable Bible students will know those churches have gone astray from the truth. My heart aches that it has become necessary to discuss these matters. I never dreamed as a young preacher that any church of Christ would ever condone ministerial associations. Paul warned the elders of the church at Ephesus, "Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. also of your own selves, shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified. Acts 20:28-32. Elders are shepherds of the flock of God. They cannot afford to bring wolves into the flock to destroy it. The elders of every congregation will have to give an account for the souls under their charge. That ought to be a sobering thought. My friends, we thank you for listening. May God continue to bless and keep you.